Homeward is committed to partnering with parents and equipping you with the resources you need to raise your kids to become responsible adults. And Steadfast Companies, a leading real estate investment company, is proud to partner with Homeward to bring you the following podcast presentation.
I've got a special purpose!
Do you ever wake up in the morning and realize your life is meaningless?
I hope getting me thinking about everything that's wrong when all I want to do is not do that has some purpose.
How is your spiritual life?
Another pointless day where I accomplish nothing.
I find your lack of faith disturbing.
Not enough discipline.
I'm Jim Burns. There are so many people on a journey to find purpose and meaning for their lives, and they're trying to grow stronger in their faith in Christ along the way, but it seems like they're just stuck. Well, the growth that they long for simply doesn't come. Well, if you've ever felt that way, and who hasn't, you'll want to stay with me during the next half hour. One of my favorite communicators, John Ortberg, is with me here in studio, and we're going to talk about spiritual disciplines for ordinary people that can help you start living the life you've always wanted. So keep it right here on Homeward.
From the studios at the Homeward Center for Youth and Family on the campus of Azusa Pacific University, welcome to Homeward with parenting and family expert Dr. Jim Burns. I'm Roger Marsh. You know, APU is on iTunes U. You can check out chapel services, special campus speakers, video blogs, short films about the APU experience, and more. If you want to find us on iTunes U, go to apu.edu/iTunes. Today here on the program, part one of a two-part conversation with a guy who has been a huge influence in Dr. Jim Burns' life. He's written books that many of them are bestsellers, and you've probably read one of them. John Ortberg is with us today here on the program, and during the next half hour, we're going to talk about what John calls spiritual disciplines for ordinary people. So buckle up, it's going to be a great ride. Here with part one of today's program is Dr. Jim Burns.
Welcome to Homeward. I'm Jim Burns. Today, a very special guest, John Ortberg, is with us today. We're talking about spiritual disciplines for ordinary people. I feel like an ordinary person, and I know I need spiritual discipline in my life. He's the teaching pastor at Menlo Park Presbyterian Church, which is, in my opinion, one of the great churches in America. It's in the San Francisco Bay Area. He was also a teaching pastor at Willow Creek Community Church, author of several great books. One of my favorites, besides the book we're going to talk about today, is If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. John and his wife Nancy, as I said, live in the San Francisco Bay Area. He is one of my favorite communicators and authors. John, it is a privilege to welcome you to Homeward today.
Yeah, those are the nicest words I've heard in a long time. Thanks, Jim.
Well, I really have been excited about having you on our program because I want our listeners to get to know your message if they don't know your message. It's a phenomenal message. And what I appreciate about it is I think it's very authentic. And today we're going to talk about spiritual disciplines for ordinary people. And I think that's a tough one because, you know, life's complicated. We're busy. We're distracted. We have kids and bills and work, and we're just trying to get by. And yet you say in your book at the beginning that the primary goal of spiritual life is human transformation. Is that possible?
Well, you know, one of the things that was so striking to me was I grew up in the church, and so I have always kind of been around the ideas of life and faith. But I reached a point in my life where I felt like, I don't know that I'm really changing or growing. I don't know that I'm getting to know God better. I know that I want to. I think there's got to be something out there. But I wasn't sure how to do it. And then I had read years ago a book by a guy named Richard Foster called Celebration of Discipline.
One of the most important books in my life, too.
Well, he lays out 12 different core spiritual disciplines. And the first time I ever read that, I thought, I don't like this book at all. Because I already feel like I'm not reading the Bible and praying enough. And now you're going to tell me there's 10 other things that I got to feel guilty about doing too. So like at that point, until I got the vision of what it was about, just hearing about the idea of spiritual disciplines or practices for me was oppressive. And I think it is for a lot of people.
You know, I have a friend. I would go through the one-year Bible, and I was telling some people that I'd made a commitment in the late 80s to do that. And sometimes I don't get something out of it, but I do read it, you know, every day. Yeah. And he said, Jim, that you're making the rest of us feel bad because, you know, you're saying that you go through the one-year Bible. So what you're saying is that there's a lot of people out there who feel oppressed when they say, okay, read the Bible, pray every day, because we're not doing it.
Yeah, and of course, the word discipline is not a great word either. So, I mean, like, who wants to sign up for that?
Right.
And the key is, at least for me, it was feeling a sense of frustration and pain and stagnation that I wasn't changing and feeling like I'm hungry for something more. And then to believe that it actually was possible, that authentic transformation, that change really is possible, and it's possible as we order our lives around the things that Jesus did to receive life and love from his Father. And if I can distinguish what is it that I want and get in touch with the fact that I really do want that, and then things that are called spiritual disciplines or practices are only a means to an end. They're not things that I do to show God how committed I am. They're not things I do to try to be spiritual. They're not ends in themselves. I'm not supposed to try to become a master of solitude or confession or something. They're just about entering into life that's what I really want.
Well, I appreciate that. One of the things I appreciated in your message is a scripture that you used, Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship. I think in the Greek it can also even be translated poetry. So in many ways what you're saying is we're God's workmanship, whether we read the scripture every day or not. That's a concept that you don't hear a lot of times from church leaders. Usually it's do more, do.
Yeah, and the difficulty is if you aim at doing the right things, you'll always end up on the wrong track. You have to aim at becoming the kind of person who does right things.
Yeah. Now, you have a story at the beginning of your book about Mabel.
Oh, gosh.
I love this lady. I don't even know her. Tell us the story of Mabel.
Well, a friend of mine that I went to college with, this guy named Tom Schmidt, wrote and talked about this woman. He would visit a convalescent home, and he went in one time, and he was trying to find somebody that could help. It was Mother's Day. He went into one room and there was a woman whose face was quite deformed. She had cancer. She had been in the convalescent hospital alone, bedridden and blind for 25 years. And her name was Mabel. And he gave her a flower and she was able to speak, although her voice was kind of garbled. And she said, could you take me down the hall and could we find somebody else to give this to because I can't see it, I'm blind. And so he did, and they stopped and found somebody else, and Mabel handed that person the flower and said, I'd like you to have this. This is from Jesus.
Mm.
And Tom said that's when he started to realize that she was not an ordinary person. And he would visit her once a week. He realized that sitting alone in this bed, day after day, with pain, all alone, here was a woman whose life was extraordinary and who genuinely loved Jesus. He asked her one time, what do you think about all day? And she said, I think about Jesus. And he said, what do you think about Jesus? And she said, I think about how good he's been to me. Now, at that point, you have to stop and ask yourself, is she delusional in denial, or is she in touch with rivers of life at a deeper level than most of us can imagine exist?
How do we get to become like Mabel? I mean, our lives are too complicated.
Well, I think the place that it starts, and it's true for me, and it's true anytime I start to get off track, the beginning point is to come back to, what kind of life am I hungry for? You know, if somebody is on a track where they are becoming more loving, more joy-filled, more courageous people, then they're on the right track. That's the kind of life that you want. But if not, until you get real clear on, this is the kind of person I want to become, this is the experience of life that I want, and this is the pain of dissatisfaction that I have, it's that combination of pain over where things are right now and desire for a better kind of life. That vision of kingdom living is the only fuel that can safely propel, I think, the human spirit into where it needs to go.
Now, in this, one of the things that you say, and it was very, very helpful to me, was spiritual transformation and spiritual discipline involves training. And there is an immense difference, you say, between training to do something and trying to do something.
Yes.
Talk about that.
Yeah, that's a critical distinction. And it's not original with me, and there's really nothing in the book that's original with me. A guy who's very helpful for me is a guy named Dallas Willard. But he talks about how transformation in any area of human life that's significant always involves training, not just trying. For instance, if somebody wants to run a marathon, almost everybody who's listening to us would be able to run a marathon, but not by going out today and trying really, 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 really hard. What you have to do is to train, and all that training involves is arranging my life around practices that will enable me to do what I cannot do today by direct effort. And so that's true in physical transformation. It's true about music, if somebody wants to be a great musician. And it is no less true when it comes to spiritual life. We generally tremendously overestimate what we can do by trying really hard and underestimate what can happen by training.
Boy, that is so important. Yeah, and as I would imagine you mentioned in your book, Paul says to Timothy, train yourself up for the purpose of godliness.
1 Timothy 4:7.
Yeah, so it's really a training process.
And even Jesus in Luke 6:40 says, no disciple is above the master, but every disciple, when fully trained, will be like the master.
So when you go into training, How do you start? What's a simple way of starting this training process?
Well, again, you have to back up and ask, what am I after? What kind of life do I want to live? And then training involves practices that are a means to an end. So partly it depends on what are the sins, what are the patterns in my life that are keeping me from living that kind of life.
Practical advice from John Ortberg here on the Homeward broadcast. And today, Dr. Jim Burns having a conversation you can tell was recorded on location. Jim and John talking about spiritual disciplines for ordinary people. And if you'd like to learn more about the ministry that John Ortberg has with the Menlo Park Church and his writing and his speaking, go to homeward.com. In the radio broadcast section, you'll see John Ortberg's name is hotkeyed, as they say. That means it looks like it's blue and underlined. And you can just click on the name John Ortberg, takes you right to his website. You can learn more about what he's doing, what his wife Nancy's doing. They've both been regular contributors to the Homeward broadcast, really back from day one, and we're so grateful to have that partnership. Now, speaking of partnership, your financial partnership is what makes this program possible. It's very, very true. We're coming up near the end of our fiscal year. If you can, we would truly appreciate it if you would consider making and then actually make a tax-deductible donation of $50, $100, or more. You can mail that donation to P.O. Box 1600, San Juan Capistrano, California, the zip code 92693.
I'm Jim Burns with today's Homeward Snapshot. Well, one of the joys of being a parent is helping our kids understand and appreciate God's Word, or at least it should be.
For the last time, Heather, you have got to memorize these verses before next Sunday.
But that's so boring, Dad. Can't I just go to the mall and hang out with my friends?
If you have a kid at home who doesn't really show any interest in the Word of God, well, you're not alone. However, that doesn't get you off the hook, Mom and Dad. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it." Just because your teen or preteen isn't getting it right now, well, that doesn't mean that they won't start figuring things out as they get older.
We are having the best Bible studies in our dorm, Mom. It's so cool.
That's great, Tina.
If you're a parent, don't give up on your kids and their spiritual development, and don't ever stop praying. Well, for a free copy of my brand new tip sheet called Teaching Your Kids to Appreciate God's Word, go to homeward.com.
Welcome back to Homeward. I'm Jim Burns. Today, John Ortberg. We're talking about spiritual disciplines for ordinary people. He's written a wonderful book called The Life You've Always Wanted. I highly recommend this book. I know Roger just talked about it. It's a great book, and it's a great book to get started as you look at spiritual disciplines, not only for you, but for your family as well. John, for the first 10 minutes of this conversation, we've been talking about spiritual disciplines and kind of going all around it, but what would you say, what is a spiritual discipline?
In one sense, a spiritual discipline is simply a way that I try to make space for God in my life. You know, I can't change me, at least not in very significant ways. God is the one that does change, but there is a role for me to play. A discipline in general is something that I practice to enable me to do what I can't do right now. So a spiritual discipline is a practice through which God enables me to live in His kingdom in a way that right now I'm not able to fully live in it.
Yeah, making space is a very important part of it. That helps greatly. Now, in your book, you have many spiritual disciplines, and you kind of call it the practice of, and then you kind of fill in the blank. And the first one surprised me. You know, the practice of celebration. You mentioned that C.S. Lewis says, joy is the serious business of heaven. I love that. I was expecting something a little bit more serious or a little bit more challenging, and yet you start with a celebration. You know, joy. Talk about that.
Well, in one sense, I would say it is a very, very serious one, because we are commanded in Scripture to be joyful. When you think about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, it starts with love, obviously, and right next on the list is joy. And Paul talked a lot about joy. Jesus said, "I have said these things so that my joy might be in you." And I'll bet you, Jim, everybody listening to us right now, when they hear that word, they think, "Oh man, if I could have joy."
Oh, right.
You think about how transformed would our world be if the primary association people had when they heard the term Christian was joy.
Mm-hmm.
It would be enormous. Right. And we all want to be joyful people. Well, how do we become joyful people? Do we do it by trying really hard? It doesn't work. And it's a setup for failure because we don't teach people how to train wisely for it. So the way that you train for joy is by celebration. And if you look at the Old Testament, you see, you know, all of these feasts that people were commanded to observe. You see Sabbath days when you're not supposed to work. What are these things? Well, they were actually, in a sense, kind of training for people to be able to be joyful. And so they were supposed to eat things that would bring them delight and engage in worship and music. And all of those things are designed not to be burdens on folks, but to help people learn how to be joyful.
You talk about a Dida day. What's that?
When our daughter Mallory was a little kid, she has a great gift for joy, great capacity for it. When she got so happy that words were inadequate to express it, she would do this little dance that was called the Dida-de dance that consisted just of Mallory running around in circles going Dida-de, Dida-de, Dida-de over and over again. I think about that dance a lot and think about God being a joyful God and doing a little Dida-de dance.
Great, and I think all of us could use some Dida-de dancing today. How closely related is joy and gratitude?
Gratitude is an indispensable part of joy. I have a friend who is a doctor, and years ago, we've been best friends since we were 15 years old. He was diagnosed with cancer. It was a form of it where the prognosis was good. He went through the treatment, and that was really, really difficult. Then it came through, and when he was tested a month after the treatment was done, he was told the markers were back as high as they had been before he went through the treatment, and he knew that was a death sentence. Right. I'll never forget going to bed that night thinking I got to pray for Chuck, and I couldn't believe it. It's like I was watching myself in denial. I could not believe it. He called me back the next morning at 6 o'clock. He's on the East Coast, I was on the West Coast, and said he had gone back into the hospital, and they told him there had been somebody had goofed up at the lab, and they had read somebody else's results who had not even started their treatment yet and mistaken that for Chuck's. And so he was actually okay, and he's doing real well now. But that day, even I, let alone Chuck, he was so flooded with gratitude and so intensely aware that life is a gift. And I was thinking, it may be that if it weren't for the fall, if we were working right, what he experienced on that day, we would have every day. Every day we'd wake up thinking, what a miracle that I'm alive.
John Ortberg, how do you do that? You know, so many of our listeners will write us, hundreds of people. Families falling apart, marriage is sour, kids aren't living for God, they're taking care of an ill parent.
Yeah.
They want joy, but the issues of life have just become so hard and so burdened. How do you rise above that?
Yeah, well, Jim Burns, that's a great question. This is another question Mallory asked me when she was a little kid. I remember one time we were driving on the car, and she said, Dad, if God wants us to be grateful all the time, why doesn't he just give us everything we want? And of course, you know, superficially, that's the way that it feels is that we would be grateful if we always got what I want, that circumstances could produce gratitude. But just any parent knows, as soon as you step backwards, it doesn't work that way. Constant gratification does not produce grateful people. Gratitude is about becoming a certain kind of person. And that is a process. It will not happen for anybody all at once. But we can train for it. And things like, I'll talk sometimes about taking once a week a day of celebration where you wear clothes that you love to wear and you eat stuff that you like to eat and you listen to music that you like to listen to. And as you're doing this, constantly you think about the fact that these are gifts from God and what a good person God must be to give them to you.
Is that what you call strategic celebration?
I don't know, but I probably should if I don't.
Get here, somewhere it said strategic celebration.
Yeah.
I was going to ask you what strategic celebration is. In many ways, that's...
Yeah, I think it's when you're celebrating something and you are doing it as a practice where the deliberate intent is to strengthen my joy muscle.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think a lot of us could use some of that strength. At the same time, you mentioned something in our conversation that really is the next practice that you talk about in your book, and it's the practice of slowing. I mean, is it possible to have an unhurried life today?
Oh, man. I was talking one time to this guy, Dallas Willard, who I just think is very wise about spiritual life.
I do, too.
I was kind of describing, this is after we had moved to Chicago, and I was describing how our life was working and what was going on, and asked him, what do I need to do to be healthy spiritually? And there was a long pause, and then he said, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And there was another long pause. Then I said, okay, I got that one. Now what else you got? Because I don't have a lot of time, and I want to get a lot of wisdom here. And he said, no, that's it. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. And he talked about how there's a difference between being busy and being hurry. Busy is an outward, it's a condition of the body. Jesus was often busy. But hurry is a condition of the soul. When I'm so preoccupied and so rushed then I'm not able to be really present with God or present here with you. I can't listen. I'm not aware of what's going on inside me. And hurry is never God's will for our lives, and it is the primary enemy of spiritual life, I believe, in our day-to-day.
You know, when I graduated from seminary years ago, a friend of mine wrote me a note. I didn't stay for the graduation. Wanted to get to the West Coast. And he said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And, you know, that's been a prophecy for me in many ways, and he didn't even realize it, but it was a prophecy to say that, you know, we may not be in the arms of another woman or some of these outward sins, but it's going to be that we're going to be so busy doing quote-unquote important things that we're going to miss the most important.
Yeah, because the soul can't be hurried, and you can never do kingdom life in a hurry. You can't love in a hurry. Joy doesn't come in a hurry. And it's a respectable way to avoid the will of God.
Well, unfortunately, we have to hurry.
We're
because
out of time.
Of radio. But I've got to ask you to come back next time so we can continue talking. I want to talk about the hurry sickness, but all these other practices. I want to go through the different practices of discipline. So this is kind of part one of a two-part series with John Ortberg where we can really get into some great, great things. I feel like I've been walking on holy ground. Thank you for being here.
Thanks, Jim.
And that concludes part one of Dr. Jim Burns' two-part conversation with John Ortberg here on the Homeward Broadcast. Our theme today, Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People. If you want to learn more about John's writings, you can go to homeward.com in the radio broadcast section. If you missed any part of today's program, remember that we archive the audio. You can just go to homeward.com, and in the radio broadcast section, you can go back and hear what will now be a past program as well. Talk about these spiritual disciplines for ordinary people. I have information in just a moment about Jim's book, Faith Conversations for Families. I'll just tell you right now, if you want to order it, go to homeward.com or you can call us at 800-397-9725. Jim, I know you want to take the final moments of our time together and share a story. And this one involves a situation that's rather near and dear to my heart, too, about long distance running.
Well, actually, when people tell marathon stories, it's usually this incredible story that they crossed the finish line and all was well. I'd been training for not long enough for this marathon. And, went out and ran the LA Marathon anyway. At mile 13, I'd been running about 8-minute miles, and I hadn't trained for 8-minute miles. Mm-hmm. I trained for like really 9 or 9.5. My goal was to finish the marathon.
Right.
You know, nobody's going to go, oh, wow, he was wonderful. I think I came in 6,980th or something.
So, good job.
Okay. Actually, out of 20,000, so at least I finished it. But at mile 13, I just died. I froze up. My body had not really trained for that fast of a pace, and I realized that was not a winning pace. And so I walked and I ran and I wanted to, you know, get sick, and I thought about just, you know, stopping the race, but I finally kind of basically waddled in great pain. And I remember finishing the race and saying to my family who was there greeting me, I have three daughters who are cheerleaders, of course, and they said, way to go. And I said, I never want to do this again. And then the next day I was plotting my next marathon, interestingly enough. But you know what? The reason was because I didn't train. Mm. And spiritually speaking, I believe that what John is talking about here is if we train, then it's going to be okay. I'm looking at these other people in the marathon saying, well, how can they do this?
Right.
Well, it was because they actually trained stronger, they trained harder than I did. And the people who did that actually finished the race and weren't in the kind of pain that right, I was in for days and days. I remember getting on a flight the next day to Orlando, and I was on the airplane. My legs were cramping up, and I just went, you know what? I have really made a big mistake. I didn't train. Mm. So again, I think it's important for us to learn that incredible lesson. And really, John's book is a great one for us. It's called The Life You've Always Wanted. And really, it's one of these books, for me anyway, that really put a lot of the things I'd been thinking about right in the forefront of my mind and actually could practice some of these spiritual disciplines that John Ortberg so articulately talks about in his book.
Well, the book, The Life You've Always Wanted, is one that Dr. Jim Burns highly recommends. You can learn more about that, actually, in John's ministry, as we've mentioned. Go to homeward.com, hit the radio broadcast tab. It'll take you to John's name. That'll take you to where his resources are. Also, I mentioned a moment ago Dr. Jim Burns' book, Faith Conversations for Families. The reason this ties in so nicely here is we talk about these spiritual disciplines for ordinary people is a lot of times we as parents kind of back away from this part of our kids' spiritual development. And yet the command in Scripture is very clear. We're to impart these principles to our kids when we're lying down, when we're rising up. I mean, with good times and bad times, in work and in playtime. And Faith Conversations for Families by Dr. Jim Burns gives you the tools that you need to make that happen in your family on a regular basis. If you'd like ordering information for the book, Faith Conversations for Families by Dr. Jim Burns, Visit our online resource center today at homeward.com or call us at 800-397-9725. And now for Dr. Jim Burns, our engineer Ben Camp, and the rest of the staff, I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for listening. Join us again next time right here for another edition of Homeward, where parents get real answers. Homeward with Jim Burns is a production of the Homeward Center for Youth and Family at Azusa Pacific University.